I'm Gary Johnson, visiting with the 8th Street Church of Christ in Mason. At the same time, I preach at the Greenfield Road Church of Christ in Gilbert, Arizona. It's good to be with you again. We're to be talking about drawing near to the invisible God. There's a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17 that says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory unto him forever and ever. Amen." We acknowledge freely that the Bible talks about God being invisible. It's not just someone that we see every day, etc. We'll talk about Jesus the Christ, who is God come in the flesh, in a minute. But God has made himself known plainly through creation. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, we're very familiar with a passage that a lot of people just don't pay attention to from time to time. It says, "For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse." And the reason I say people don't pay attention to it is because the very creation, we look at the sun, the moon, the stars, all have a purpose. We have a purpose for God that we'll talk about in another future lesson. At the same time, we must recognize that God has made himself known through his creation. Sometimes we talk about such a thing as Webster's Dictionary, and the reason for that is simply this. Where did Webster's dictionary come from? It was by a designer, let's just say Mr. Webster for the sake of argument. It did not come from a situation where you took a bunch of letters, put them in a pile, and blew them up, and they became the dictionary. It took intelligent design. Sometimes we talk about the watch on someone's arm, and we say that had a designer. A watchman put that together, and it's a magnificent device. But do we ever stop and think about the arm that carries the watch? And then say somehow there was an intelligent design behind it? I am a believer about those things, that the creation itself was through an intelligent designer, God. We talk about Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. The creation, how many times throughout Genesis chapter 1 do we read the words after each day of creation that God said, God spoke and it was so? Such an important passage. We use sometimes a simple example in reference to grasping and understanding the unseen. Show me the wind. You know, you can't see the wind. What do you see? You see the evidence of the wind. As an example, the leaves blowing on the tree. We see the idea of a flag fluttering in the wind. How do we see the wind? By the evidences associated with the wind. We start talking about how God made himself known through creation. Yes, that's correct. At the same time, God makes himself known through the scriptures. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is a conviction of the things not seen. I want to read out of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. It is a conviction of things not seen. For therein the elders had witness borne to them. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. So that which is seen hath not been made out of things which appear. God spoke and it was so. There's an intelligent design behind the idea of God making himself known unto mankind. At the same time, we talk about Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God made them male and female. We came from God. By faith we understand the world's been made by the frame of God. So when we talk about God revealing himself through the scriptures in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the scripture simply says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now stop for a second. We're not talking about a blind faith. Some people want to accuse me or others of that. That's not true. We're going to talk about a leap of faith. No, we're talking about a faith that is based upon an assurance by the evidences, and we have a conviction in reference to those things. So God has made himself known through the creation. God makes himself known through the scriptures. Thereby fellowship and communion is available with God, the Creator, the Almighty. It's made possible when we listen to and take heed to his divine will, and his divine will is found in his word, the revelation that came by God. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Do I have that desire to know him who created mankind? Yes, I do. I look into his word. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." So God makes himself known through the scriptures. The Almighty God has amazing attributes described therein. Let me give you an example. He is described in Psalm 139 as all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present. And the conclusion of that passage in Psalm 139 says that God knows us. And he says, the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The reality is that we will give account of ourselves unto God. The concept that God is love, God is wise, God is patient, God is holy, God is righteous, God is eternal. We find all those things in the scripture, and in him we find joy, we find hope, we find grace and mercy and compassion, and we find peace. We find peace between man and God because of the blessings that we have and we share in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We study those things and acknowledge that God has made himself known then through his Son, Jesus the Christ. Now, sometimes we need to acknowledge that the word Christ simply means the one that was anointed, the one that was appointed, we might say, by God without sin to die for mankind. That's a marvelous thought. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, the scripture says, "No man hath seen God at any time." Then it goes on to tell us that the only begotten Son, the Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Marvelous passages. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 13 through 15. Really, if you read the whole chapter down through about verse 18, you'll find out that it's talking about the preeminence of the Christ, the one that God appointed. And it even talks about how everything that was created through him, because indeed he is God. It says in part of that passage in Colossians 1:13 and following, "In whom," speaking of Jesus, "we have our redemption." The concept of being bought back from sin. "The forgiveness of our sins, who is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, the preeminent one in all creation." What a marvelous passage. Let me give you another one, a simple passage, out of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says ever so simply, "For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." When we see Jesus as he appears to us in the scriptures, and there were eyewitnesses to his presence on earth, we begin to see God come in the flesh. John chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us plainly that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What a great passage in reference to John chapter 1. We read John chapter 14 in verses 6 through 9 in part where Jesus himself said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." When we start talking about the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we begin to realize that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus bodily. And so when we see Jesus, we see God come in the flesh. We talk about this idea of God revealing himself through creation. We see God revealing himself thereby through his Son who became flesh. And we also see God drawing near, or the concept of drawing near, the invisible God by having faith in that invisible God. Keep in mind that I've said over and over again already that it's not a leap of faith. It's not the concept of blind faith. "But open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law." Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Jesus said, "I will draw all men unto myself." John chapter 12 and verse 32. He said in John chapter 6, one of my favorite verses because it teaches us something about becoming a follower of God this way. In John 6, 44, "No man hath comes to me," Jesus said, "except the Father that sent me draw him. And I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me." The process of grasping God, especially drawing near to the invisible God, is one that says, "I need to be taught." Well, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God draws me through his word, through the evidences that present my faith. by the very nature of turning toward Him. It says in this passage, he that hath been heard and hath learned. Sometimes we understand that as a child, our mother said, our father said, did you hear me? And we say, no, I didn't hear you. Well, we heard them, but we didn't respond to what they said. There are similar teachings in the scripture. We must not only hear what God says, but we need to put it into practice in our life, having learned it, and we'll talk about some more things concerning that as we move on. We're talking about drawing near to the invisible God. But in order to draw near, based on what we've just said through creation, recognizing that Jesus is the Christ, the one who is only begotten of God, who dwelt among us in the flesh, so through his Son, and then through the teaching of the Scriptures, okay? But you must humble yourself and be taught of God. And that's really the direction of the balance of our lesson this morning. You see, you must be humble. When I read from Isaiah chapter 57, and when I quote from the Old Testament, I'm quoting out of the New King James Version. When I'm quoting from the New Testament, I'm using the American Standard Version for your information. In Isaiah 57 and verse 15, the scripture says plainly, "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in high and holy places with him who has a contrite and humble spirit." In order for us to draw near to him who is high and holy and lives in eternity, we must be humble. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's what the psalmist said in a great Psalm 51. James chapter 4 in the New Testament and in verse 6, the scripture says ever so simply, God gives grace to the humble. That unmerited favor that God makes available to us in his Son so that we might be saved from our sins. So to draw near the invisible God, we're talking about how we must be humble. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 11, it talks about many, many things. I'm going to be quoting from part of that and reading from part of that. In the beginning of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, is there any exhortation in Christ? Well, of course there is. Is there any consolation of love, fellowship of the Spirit? Are there any tender mercies and compassions in Christ? Of course there is. Well, since those things are so, have the same mind in you which was in Christ Jesus, Paul says. He says in verse 5, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God, a thing to be held on to, but rather emptied himself, and he took on the form of a servant, a bondservant, a slave, being made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient, yes, obedient even unto death. And what did it say in verse 5? Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Do you know what it says at the very end of that passage? It says that in the name of Jesus, by his authority, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things on the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So we're talking about this idea of acknowledging for me, for you to be able to draw near to God, we need to be humble. James chapter 4 again, this time in verse 10. The scripture says, humble yourselves therefore in the sight of the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up. Many, many wonderful passages in the scripture about that. Another passage, gird yourselves with humility. Girding is the idea of putting a belt on, that sort of thing. Lift yourself up. Make yourself ready. Be prepared. Gird yourself up with what? With humility to serve one another. This comes out of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 5 through 11. Again, quoting in part of that passage. Gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. And the God of all grace shall himself complete, establish, and strengthen you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. What a great passage that Peter is writing to those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christians. Again, we're back with a simple passage there in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. To draw near to the invisible God, we need to ask the question, do you really believe? Do you have confidence and trust in Almighty God? In Matthew 22 and verse 37, you often hear it quoted, and correctly so. Jesus said, in reference to a question about what is the great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Luke says, with all your strength. Now here's my question to you. Do you wholeheartedly believe? You see, in Hebrews 11, where we started in part, it says in verse 6 of that passage, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. No one can properly humble themselves unless they really believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who will diligently seek after them. Understanding and believing about his reality, his presence, his character, and I love this word, his majesty. So in order to be drawing near to God, we need to draw near with humility and humble ourselves before him who created us. But we also need to draw near to the invisible God. You need to be teachable. The Psalm 25 in verse 8 says, he leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way or his will. We talk about things like pride, biases, prejudices, personal opinions. Guess what they do? They all hinder us in reference to learning God's will. We need an open, humble mindset, allowing us to grasp what God wants us to know by him teaching us through his word. Again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to be teachable, and that requires, therefore, a prepared heart. Putting away all filthiness and guile and overflowing of wickedness, it says in James chapter 1 and verse 19 and following, listen, he says in this passage, know this, that every man shall be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, putting away all filthiness, there's something for us to do in order to humble ourselves and allow God to teach us. Put away filthiness and overflowing with wickedness. But now listen to the second part of this. Receive with meekness, sometimes translated gentle strength. Receive with meekness the implanted word, allowing God's word, his revelation, to be implanted into your heart, which is able then to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not just hearers only, deceiving your own selves. What a marvelous passage in reference to those things. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 and following, it says in this phrase, long for the milk of the word, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. Have you ever seen a baby that was hungry? And of course, the concept of early infancy is the idea of mother's milk or formula through a bottle, that sort of thing. What do you see the baby do when he's hungry? And he reaches out, he smells the milk, and he turns his head, and he wants more. It's a marvelous thing, and we are supposed to have that humility, that teachable heart, that in fact, as an infant, we indeed, as children of God, would turn toward God and desire, long for the milk of the word, that we might grow thereby unto salvation. Peter talking to early babes in Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, there's a passage in Hebrews chapter 6 about having tasted the word of God and the power of the ages to come. And that all has to do with whether or not my mind, my heart, is set right to receive God's word and allow it to be implanted. In Psalm 119, in verse 112, the scripture says, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. So when we say we're wholeheartedly devoted to God, you see how important it is that we really mean what we have to say. So we're talking about drawing near the invisible God by being teachable as a child. Psalm 34 is just full of passages that deal with this idea. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears, part of that psalm says. The Lord is near and saves such as would have a humble and a contrite spirit. None of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Such an important passage. And that passage leads us from the Old Testament to the New Testament to say there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. So in a minute, we're going to find out how to get into Christ. Come, you children, the Lord said in verse 11, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Sometimes the word fear means fear. as we would normally use it. On the other hand, to learn the fear of the Lord is to have the proper amount of reverence for Him and humble ourselves in His sight. Matthew 18 and verse 3 said, "Except you become as little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." Like following a father's instruction. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "If you call upon Him as Father, gird up the loins of your mind. Set your hope perfectly on His grace as children of obedience." All that is found in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 John chapter 3 says, "Everyone that hath this hope set on him purifies himself even as he is pure." Getting rid of that wickedness, that filthiness, those prejudices, those biases, whatever they might be. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We said it's not a blind faith, not a leap of faith, but one based on assurance and conviction. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 and following, the apostle Paul says plainly, "Whereby when you read, you can have his," the apostle's, "understanding of the teachings of God." A marvelous passage in reference to those things. 2 Peter chapter 4, though, and verse 16 tells us some things in the scripture are hard to understand. That doesn't mean they can't be understood. It just means you have to put more effort into it. Guess what else it says in that passage? Some people twist the words of the apostles to their own destruction. So we have to come to God with a proper attitude of heart, being humble and teachable and rightly dividing His word. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. You see, each of us is responsible to open his heart toward God. Romans chapter 14, in part of verses 10 through 12. "So then each one of us shall give account of himself unto God." Psalm 119, verse 11. The psalmist said this, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word." James 1, in verse 21, says what? "Be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Have you ever studied the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8? Luke chapter 8, it talks about different soils of the heart, the seed being the word of God. What kind of heart do you have? Luke 8 in verse 15 talks about having a good and honest heart, where we receive the word and not only grow thereby unto salvation, but produce fruit for the Lord. So humble yourself in reference to the sight of God, the invisible God that's taught about in creation, through His Son, Jesus the Christ, and through the Scriptures. We read different passages in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. We're talking about humbling ourselves to the wisdom of God. "There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death." We need to turn toward God and His will. Jesus said, "Why would you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do the things I say?" It was Jesus who said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." There's a wisdom of God taught in James chapter 3 about verses 13 through 18. I don't have the time to read it, but it talks about earthly wisdom that's sensual and devilish and factious, but it also talks about wisdom that comes from above, godly wisdom that's peaceable, that's easy to be entreated, has the concepts of righteousness and peace behind it. Read that passage sometime. There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9 that where the Lord said, "Thus says the Lord God through Isaiah, my ways are not your ways, neither are your ways my ways, but as the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." When we begin to talk about reverence for God and grasping that He is God, we begin to grasp how important it is for us to humble ourselves, be taught of God, and trust Him in His Word. You see, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. But listen to what it says carefully. And I'm going to read the end of this verse down to 16. "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow," and then this is the part I wanted to get to, "and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart." Verse 13 says, "There is no creature that is not made known in His sight." We all will have to give account of ourselves unto God. The end of this passage then talks about having a great high priest, Jesus the Son of God. "Let us hold fast our confession. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of our need." God's Word is living and active. Now, in a final statement, here it is for you. In order to draw near to the invisible God, we need to cleanse our hands. That is, cleanse our hands of sin. It's not the idea of going to the restroom and cleaning it with soap. But it's the idea of listening to what God says, thy will be done, his will be done in our life, that we might go to heaven. Matthew 17 in verse 5, God said, hear ye him, speaking of Jesus. Jesus is the one who said, except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins, John 8:24. It was Jesus who said, except you repent, you will likewise perish. It was Jesus who said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And it was Jesus who said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And it was Jesus who said, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Matthew 28 and verse 20. Teaching of the Bible is that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews 5 and verses 8 and 9. Thank you.